Thank y'all. I believe in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So we continue through the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, but also to the church, to the what he wrote to us today. I mean, God's word was for them, God's word is also for us. As we continue on, this letter has been called the Christian's checkbook. It's been called the treasure house of the Bible, as it tells believers what they possess and how they can enjoy those possessions. So it's what we have been given. Is it children's church time? Okay. There you go. All right, already in chapter 1, if you've turned there by now, we've talked about the doctrine of election. You know, what is election? Election, and basically it's this in a nutshell. God always starts the conversation with us. Nobody comes to the Lord unless the Lord draws them first. And so the Bible teaches that it is God who starts the conversation in our relationship with Him. Last week we moved from election to redemption. How it's possible. Paul tells us in the church, not only are we chosen, but we have been purchased by God through the blood of His Son Jesus. When sin separated us from our Heavenly Father. I mean, think about it this way. Last week we talked about when Christ was on the cross. You remember the words He uttered? My God, why have Thou forsaken me? Why would God ever turn away from His Son Jesus? His perfect Son. Why would He ever turn away? Because it was in those moments that the sin of mankind was laid upon Jesus, where He took our sin. He bore our sin. He became sin for us, the Scripture says. And God cannot look on sin, and He turned away. And Jesus was left there to bear our burdens. Scripture says this, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In being redeemed, what He did, Psalm 103:12 says, He took our sin as far as east is from west. So far He removed our transgressions from us. 1 Peter 3, verse 12 says, For the eyes of the Lord are now on the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against evil. So you see, God can now not only look on us, but God wants to walk with us. God wants to talk with us. God wants to have a relationship with us because His Son took our sin. He redeemed us. His Spirit is given to us as a pledge that God would, you know, never break His promise. The Scripture tells us in Hebrews, the Lord cannot lie, will not lie. His promises will always be a part of His family. Last week we talked about once saved, always saved, because if we have a relationship with God, no one can ever take that away from us. Paul is excited about being part of the family, about being part of the family of God. You know, I ran across a statistic this week that I think is pretty interesting. I like to read from Paul's writings, and it said in Paul's 13 epistles, and some of those are pretty short. If you go looking into Scripture, Philemon is just a few verses. Titus, just a few verses, not very long in either one of those books. So there's 13 books, some of them are very short. Even, you know, some of the longer ones are not very many chapters, 13 chapters or so, maybe in Corinthians 14, 15. But he says this, he uses the term in Christ, in Him, in the Lord, no less than 164 times. So what's that says? Here's what I take away from that. Paul loved to talk about Jesus. He couldn't say hello without talking about Jesus and the praise of Jesus for what He had done and for who He was and for what He meant to him. Paul was literally someone who had seen this side of life and realized, man, without the Lord, I am nothing. So now everything in my life is about Jesus. We should recognize that's the truth for our life as well. Before our life, before Jesus, we were separated from God. Before Jesus came into our life, we were on our way bound for hell. Before Jesus, no purpose. Before Jesus, no meaning. Before Jesus, basically nothing. But after Jesus, after Jesus. Think about your life after Jesus. Scripture tells us we've been made new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That means we have new hope, new meaning, new purpose, new direction, new outcome. I mean, everything is made new. So he spends the first part of Ephesians recounting all that God had done for them, all the blessings that he'd poured out in Christ for them. And then he uses these three words in verse 15, and this is where I'm going to pick up reading. For this reason. God has done so much for you, he says to them. And now because of this, because of all that Jesus has done for you, here's what I want to tell you. Let's start in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, which he raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul said to them, because of all that God has done for you, I've heard about your faith, and I'm praying for you. And here's some of the things that we learn. You see, God's choice of men is election. Men's choice of God is faith. In election, God gives his promises, and by faith, men receive them. God looked at you long before you ever took a breath on this earth and said, they're mine. Now, when we respond in faith or in obedience, when we walk in obedience, that's living a life of faith. In election, God gives his promises. By faith, men receive them. Paul looked at these men and women who were receiving God's promises. Those people who had said, I'm a believer. And he says, I do not cease giving thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. Now, here's something I want us to think about. What do you pray for? What do you pray for? A lot of times we pray for people's health. We pray for our family. We pray for, you know, our children, our spouse. But many times we don't pray for people's spiritual growth. We pray about the crises. We don't pray about how we can grow in wisdom and understanding of God. And Paul says here, the thing I'm most praying for is for your wisdom and understanding of God. I think Paul had reached a point in his life where for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, if I live a long life, that's wonderful as long as I'm serving the Lord. If I live a short life, I'm going to be in heaven a lot quicker. But the thing that's most important in life is, am I growing in my understanding of God? Because if I fail there, it don't matter whether I live 20 years, 30 years, or 80 years. I've lost the most important thing. So what do you pray for when you pray? Do you pray that God would grow you in understanding? Do you pray for others that God would grow them in understanding of his purpose? Do you pray for a hunger for God's word? Do you pray that others would have a hunger for God's word? Do you pray for fellow believers that they might see the purpose of God in their life? You see, those are deeper prayers than just, Lord, get me well. Nothing nothing wrong with praying, get me well. But don't forget to pray. Let's grow an understanding of God. If you want to pray for me for something, let me tell you, I want all of you praying for me as your pastor. Pray that I would grow an understanding of God's will and purpose for my life and for this church. More than any other thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about wisdom and God's work. And in verse 14 of that, he says, "But a natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Ever wonder why some people in our world, ever wonder why you turn on the television and shake your head at, why do people think like that? Well, it's because they're born to think like that. They're a natural man. And without having ever made a change in their life, without ever Christ ever coming to live in them, they don't think like what we ought to think in the church. We're different than they are. And you know what the biggest difference is? Here's the difference between a natural man and a spiritual man. It's one thing. It's one thing only. We can have all the comparisons we want to compare, but the Scripture is very clear. The difference between a natural man and a spiritual man is the Holy Spirit resides in a believer. That's it. Except that, we would think just like the rest of the world. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Lost people think like lost people until the Spirit of God comes to live with them. You know, a person who lives in the world will serve a God that's a very impersonal God. It's the guy, the man upstairs. Remember Archie Bunker, one of my favorite shows ever, All in the Family. How many of you used to watch All in the Family? That was just greatness, wasn't it? Try to put that show on television today and watch what happens. Archie's just a little bit different. But he used to pray to the man upstairs. You know, that's so impersonal. God is more than the man upstairs. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's the one who lives in you. The natural man can't think higher than his human spirit will let him, so we make gods like ourselves. But one of the things that we need to stop and remember is God is so far above us that we can't even comprehend His ways. 1 Corinthians 2:10, "For to us God revealed them through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." This may be the best example of all. Who should know Jesus better than anybody? When you read the Scripture, who should know Jesus better than anybody? Wouldn't you say those apostles would know Him better than anybody? I mean, they fished with Him, they ate with Him, they walked with Him, they talked with Him, they asked Him questions, they saw miracles. They just, for years, they were right there with Him everywhere He went. And you know He told them about Himself. You know He told them a lot of things. But they never understood, did they? You remember even late in His life, "Lord, is it at this time You're restoring the kingdom of Israel?" In other words, when are we going to get into this big fight and we're going to take over Rome? When are You going to do what You came to do, Lord? They didn't understand the reason for His coming until after the resurrection. So what changed? Let me tell you what changed. Scripture tells us it wasn't until they gathered in an upper room, and there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house, it says, where they were sitting. And they were filled with the Spirit. And when that happened, they saw things more clearly. I want you to think about how that day changed them. You see, they once thought like a natural man. Now they thought like Jesus because the Spirit of God lived in them. They became bold preachers. They saw Jesus differently. They saw themselves differently. They saw the world differently. Those people who had been afraid to even speak of Jesus and would run and say, "Oh, I don't even, Peter, I don't even know who you're talking about," all of a sudden became people who were willing to die for what they believed. What changed? when the Holy Spirit's in control of our life, we realize that we're no afterthought of God. We are part of His purpose, and that He has a purpose for us. Let me tell you something this morning. God not only chose to save you, but He chose to save you eons before you ever existed, eons before by grace you would have the opportunity to choose Him. This is who you are. Sometimes we think we are small and don't matter. No, when the God of the universe died for your sins, you matter. This is who you are. That's what Paul is trying to say to these Ephesian believers. God chose you. He redeemed you. You matter. Let me take out this Living Bible. Sometimes this words are a little easier to understand. And you begin to see from Paul's writings. I'm going to read these same few verses to you. This is why, ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and love you have for Christians everywhere, I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you wisdom, to see clearly and really understand who Christ is and all that He has done for you. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future He has called you to share. I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ's have been given to Him. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe in Him. It is that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven, far, far above any other king or ruler or dictator or leader. Yes, His honor is far more glorious than that of anything else in this world or in this world to come. And God has put all things under His feet and made Him the supreme head of the church, which is His body, filled with Himself, the author and giver of everything, everywhere. This is what God has done for you, is what Paul is saying. We need to recognize that. This is who you are. Because it's only when we begin to understand that in our own life, what He has done for us, that we can begin to live and find His purpose in our life. Scripture tells us it's God's plan that every believer become conformed to the image of His Son. You know how we know we're growing in faith? When we're becoming more like Jesus. You know that old saying, what would Jesus do? Yeah, that's a good thing. Because the more we do what Jesus did or what we believe Jesus would do, the more like Him we become. You know, Paul here wants us to understand who we are as a part of the body of Christ. He talks about spiritual dominion. Spiritual dominion in the church is not about us going around and fighting the enemy in all places and demanding at our own discretion what we think. You know, we are in a battle. And he's going to talk about more about that in chapter 2, where he talks about, you know, Satan is the god of the air. There's spiritual warfare going all around us. But before we can exercise authority over anything spiritual, then you have to first conquer this battle. And it's the battle of self. The flesh is our greatest enemy. Before you go fight Satan, you got to get a hold of yourself. The Bible clearly says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, God's word has never changed. Unless we take dominion over our habits, our desires, our passions, our words, our emotions, we can't expect to take dominion over anything else. And I'm going to tell you something. Satan will eat your lunch until this battle of the flesh is won. If Satan knows you have a weakness, if you say, man, I got a bad temper, or if you say, I wear my feelings on my shoulders, or, you know, my feelings get hurt easy, or if you say, man, I got a lot of regret, I got a lot of guilt, let me tell you, Satan is going to attack you right at that point over and over again until you can get this taken care of. You know how Paul said? He said, I have been crucified with Christ. What that means is I have crucified this fleshly body. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul says, I'm not living for my desires anymore. I'm living for Jesus. And as long as you're living for yourself, Satan will tear you apart. It's when you begin to live for Christ that you will have a shot at doing something good for God's kingdom. That's where it starts. You have to yield to Christ and resist the desire for self before you can take dominion in any other area. Satan will whip you until you've been crucified with Christ. We got to choose to be different. You know, everyone's going to walk in dominion must be people of prayer and must be people of the Word. When Jesus was attacked by Satan, you remember what he did? He returned the Word of God to him. Faith is built upon the Word of God. Faith, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Stay prepared. The devil will try to pull you away. He knows your weaknesses. He'll come at you through those weaknesses. Put on that shield of faith. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Put on that sword of the Spirit. Every day, get ready to go to battle, knowing the enemy is going to come against you. Be prepared by knowing the Word of God. Never take your eyes off Jesus. You know, people will disappoint you. Family and friends can hurt you. Jesus will always be your advocate. And one more thing. Punish the devil with praise. What do I mean by that? Constantly give thanks to God for what he has done for you. Praise inhabits. The scripture says, praise inhabits the people of the Lord. Make the devil listen to your praise. Remember what Paul and Silas did in the prison, Acts chapter 16? They're in prison. They're tied up for doing the right thing. And instead of sitting there saying, woe is me, or complaining, or criticizing, that's what we do a lot of times, right? When life is hard, we complain, we criticize, we think, woe is me. Paul and Silas were in the prison that night, and they were singing praises to the Lord. And you know what happened? The Lord shook the house and set them free. Imperials used to sing a song about praise. It says, when you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing on seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. He will work with those who praise him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise him. Punish the devil with praise. You know, God wants you to be like Jesus. It says here in these verses, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened and you will know what the hope of his calling. What's the hope of his calling? That you be like Jesus. He wants dominion in your life. Let me say this one more thing about dominion. Every sin begins in your thoughts. Every sin begins in your thoughts. That's where the battleground starts. When you think a thought, typically you will reap an action pretty soon. So what you've got to do is get control of your thought life. You've got to give that over to the Lord. And when those thoughts come in your mind that you don't want and shouldn't be there, you go to the Lord immediately and say, God, help me not think that way. Help me not think that way. Because if I think that way, it won't be long and I will act the way I don't want to act. It starts in your thoughts. You start the journey of having Christ's dominion in your heart and life and church by accepting the free gift of Jesus. He can't have dominion in your life until you are connected to him. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, the most important thing that you can do is trust him. trust him to save you. That's what Paul was talking about. A long time ago, God chose you. God knew your name before you came to this church today. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, God knew what you would do. The question is, what will you do? Will you receive what he's given you? Will you, by faith, accept the gift of his son, Christ, who died on the cross so that you would not have to pay the penalty for sin that he paid for you? But here's where most of us are today. Most of us here today are Christians. Most of us may have that relationship with the Lord, but not always do we feel like that we're living like we should. Sometimes we feel like the enemy is winning. We're not growing like we need to. We're not hungry for the Word of God. In other words, God doesn't have dominion in our life. He doesn't have control. What we need to do is to yield to him, to allow the Spirit to take reign in our life. You know, the Spirit comes to live within us when we accept him as our Savior, but we can quench the work of the Spirit in our life by not yielding to him, by living for self. Maybe you're here today and there's fleshly things that you got to take care of. You got to say, Lord, I've got a bad temper. I got to get rid of that. Lord, I get my feelings hurt too easy. I got to get rid of that. The devil's punishing me in those things. I want to start living for you. I want to yield myself to you and your work in my heart. Take control, Lord. Forgive me where I fail. We rededicate our life. Repent. And ask God to restore you. Start today. Let's pray together. Lord, you know where we are. You know where we are spiritually. You know what we're thinking. We can't hide from you. You've known us long before we ever walked the face of this earth. Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as their Lord and their Savior, that today might be the day that that change takes place forever, that your Spirit comes to live with them and no longer a natural man, but a spiritual man who will seek after your face and your kingdom. Or if there's others here today who are Christians, but the fire and the passion seem far away because Satan has come in and just caused us to focus on the wrong things. Rather than living for you, we are living for self. Fleshly desires have taken over things, Lord, that maybe we need to be more passionate about the things of God. Lord, speak to our hearts where you know us. May we yield to your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing "Jesus is Tenderly Calling" today.